Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Colossians. We're going to look from the book of Colossians this morning. We've looked at the start of the series on a call to die as we exited the series in Acts, and God really placed on my heart this desire that Paul had to follow Christ no matter what. We've started looking at things that Jesus said, and now we transition into verses that Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3 there. Before we get into that, I do want to make a couple of announcements. I know Chris did those, and I know y'all are probably tired of them, but I want to make some personal announcements. And one, I want to keep from getting beat up because I didn't put it in the announcements. And so one of those is for that. But first off, men, I want to personally invite each and every one of y'all to the event that we have tonight, starting around 3:30-ish up at the barn. If you do not have a partner, if you do not have taken the steps to get a partner, please show up. I know of 10 people that said they're going to be there and they're going to find a partner once they get there. We've gone as far as saying we're just going to throw the names in a hat and draw them out and just let the teams be what they are. Whoever ends up with me, I apologize. Okay, I think I should get 3 points for hitting the board, not staying on the board, just touching it. Okay. Other than that, we have the Hallelujah Festival coming up soon. But starting in November, we are on the November the 5th, we're having a Sunday school breakfast that will follow this service and be, you'll still have a chance to go to Sunday school, but we'll meet in the what's that thing called, the gym, and we'll have a small breakfast, a little bit of fellowship time before we head into our Sunday school classes. That night, we will be having the ladies' night. Angie said nobody signed up at all, and so she's had a lot of people signed up, really excited about what God's going to do through the ladies' night. And we need to pray that, like the bread of Jesus, that our gym just keeps being added to as we try to get the women in there. And then I want to go ahead and start off. I was going to end the service saying this, but since I was making announcements, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Next Sunday is going to be something a lot different than we've ever done before. Okay, it's going to be an opportunity for us to partake in the Lord's Supper in a way that we have, similar to ways we have done in the past, but special in its own right. What we're going to do is Brother Lynn Marshall is going to come to the front, and he's going to sit behind the table. And we're going to go pew by pew to the front, and we're going to allow Brother Lynn Marshall to give Lord's Supper what could be one last time, the ministry that he's had. Now, Brother Lynn, if you don't know Brother Lynn faithfully served this church for 20 years as the pastor, came back, served as associate pastor. He's probably won more people of the Lord in this area than anybody else. Arguably, Sammy Brister might have been there with him for a time. It is not about Brother Lynn, and Brother Lynn does not want it to be about him. Okay, it is not that. But what we're going to do, or what I'm going to ask you to do, is be conscious of who's on your row. All right? If you want to take Lord's Supper with a friend or with a family member, we ask that y'all sit close to each other next week, because we're going to go from row to row to row to row. Now, it doesn't just have to be Austin. It can be Austin and Alina and Tony and whoever else wants to go in with that group, and they'll come up. What we're hoping, about 10 people per group to come up, take the Lord's Supper, and go sit back down. Okay? It will be the majority of the service, but I've learned one thing. The Lord's Supper is important, and it deserves a service, not just the end of a service. And we're going to do it this way. I initially asked Brother Lynn to do it with me, and then I had the thought, well, I wouldn't want to go to my table. I'd want to go to Brother Lynn's table. And so I'm taking that out, that y'all don't even have to worry about what table to go to. Y'all are just going to go to Brother Lynn's table, because that's the table I want y'all to go to, and I want that to happen. So I'm just going to ask y'all, I'm not asking you to kick people off of your pew if they sit there and you don't want to do the Lord's Supper with them. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if there are people that don't normally sit next to you that you would like to observe the Lord's Supper with next week, I'm asking you just to sit with them. All right? Does that sound good? Do I need to say it again at the end of the service? Can y'all remember once I say amen? You know, if you forget a lot of things at the end of the service, after amen. All right, so Colossians chapter 3, we are looking at the series called to die. And remember, we talked about take up your cross. We talked about a grain of wheat falling into the ground and producing more fruit. And tonight, we're going to look, when I said Colossians 3, I literally mean Colossians 3. We're going to look at the whole chapter of Colossians 3, because he starts addressing this dying to become, dying to old so that this new can replace it. And let's just jump into it, because it's not like this great outline with these great points. We're just going to walk through this whole chapter and see what it says to us. So starting verses 1 through 4, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says this: "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." See, the first thing that you see there is, he says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, what is he talking about there? As Aaron used to say, when you see the word therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. And so if you go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this: "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you have been raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." He's saying, so if, therefore, because we have been baptized with Christ, because we've died to ourselves, because we're identifying with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and this new life that Christ has given us, because of that, we must put off the old man, the old ways. Now, if we are looking at what Christ's resurrection does in our life, I don't think we need to look any farther than the resurrection of Christ and what it did in his life. If you think of the four things that Jesus did after his resurrection, I think it starts giving us some clarity on exactly what Paul is talking about here. Now, if you look after his resurrection, we must understand that Jesus left the tomb, right? Jesus didn't resurrect to new life and stay in the dead places. But oftentimes, we as Christians were resurrected to new life and we stay around the dead things, the old things, the former ways. We want to know why we can't grow in Christ is because we're staying in the tomb. We're staying with the stuff that's supposed to be dead, the stuff that's supposed to be gone. Those things we must get away from in the same sense that Jesus got away from them. You see, Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead and stay in the tomb, and we can't become new and stay with the old. We can't have fellowship with our former past life. We can't act someone like our past life. That thing is supposed to be gone. It's supposed to be put off. Also, after the resurrection, Jesus ministered to his disciples. He spent the last days of his earth pouring as much as he could into other people, which is a calling for us as believers in Jesus Christ to stop being so concerned with ourselves and spend our time pouring into others. How much of our life is consumed with us? Even when we don't want it to be, even when we try not for it to be, it's consumed with who we are and what we want. And Christ didn't do that. He didn't walk around in this body that he had just thinking about himself. He poured into those people that had left him, that had abandoned him, that had cursed him, that had done all the things that you would hope your friends didn't. All of them did to Jesus. And he turned around and he poured into them. Jesus restored Peter when Peter didn't deserve to be restored. Because that's what he wants us to do. Restore people who don't deserve to be restored. Because I stand before you as a person that doesn't deserve to be restored. But for some reason, Christ does. Third thing that you see is after his resurrection, Jesus did impossible things. He appeared in the upper room. He vanished from their midst. He constantly did these amazing things. It reminds me of Luke chapter 18, verse 27, and when Jesus said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And why has the church lost its influence and lost its purpose? It's because we've stopped doing the impossible, and we only do the probable. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit lives at the end of our rope. And only when we get to the end of our rope do we fall on him and watch him do amazing things. If you stand here today, a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, you've experienced the forgiveness of God, which within itself is impossible. But it's made possible by God. If you sit in this room today and you've conquered a sickness or a disease that's came into your life, guess what? You've done the impossible through God. If you stand here or sit here in this sanctuary today and you've conquered addiction of any way, shape, or form, guess what? You've experienced the impossible. But oftentimes we just stick with the things that are probable. And lastly, after his resurrection, Jesus looked forward to heaven. He went around insisting he must go. Guys, we have to recognize that our citizenship is far higher than what this world has to offer us. We have to put off our old self. Start acting more like Jesus. Now we should think as Jesus thought. It said in there, seek the things above. Seek means to have aspiration, desire, or passion. So it doesn't mean cold-heartedly put off yourself. It's saying, with all that you have, seek out that which is good. Now, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes in my walk with Christ, aspiration, desire, and passion is not a way in which I describe it. But that's the calling that we have. There's one very important thing we cannot fall into. We can't fall into that saying, well, not all things on earth are evil, Adam. Not all things can cause harm to your walk. Some things float somehow in this absence of penalty situation on this earth. It neither helps us or takes us away. My response to that is anything on earth that occupies a place reserved for God is evil. It doesn't matter if it's inherently evil. It only matters if it has God's place in your life. All right? I agree with some people in here that there are some songs out there that are good songs. They're not negatively affecting your relationship with the Lord. And there's things on earth that are okay. Like, I don't think football within itself is inherently evil. But if you take God off the throne, you place Nick Saban there, guess what? It's become evil. It's become an idol. It's become something that we worship. And if you want to see if the South is worshiping football, tune into a game. I don't know the last time I've seen anybody in here hold a sign up for me, or at least a good one. I don't know the last time that somebody came in with their face painted with our tree logo right in the middle of it. Never once got a Gatorade bath after a good sermon. Now, we can laugh and we can joke, but I think we can all agree that there's idols in this life. There's things in this life that we care about more than we care about Christ. And see, this first call in verses 1 through 4 is saying, hey, you got to set aside. You got to pull off. You got to take off this stuff. Verses 5 through 7 goes just a little deeper into that. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly bodies as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. He said, not only can you put off, he said, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And he listed in there immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed. Why? It answers the question farther on in the chapter or in the verse. It says, because it amounts to idolatry. That there are things in our life that rise above God and replace God is immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and greed. These have become our gods. And it says, when these things become our God, the wrath of God falls on the sons of disobedience. Now, what does that mean? If you want to, you can turn over to Romans chapter 1. Another one of Paul's writings in 24 through 32 says this. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Romans chapter 1, Paul goes in great lengths of what happens to the sons of disobedience, in which God gives them over to the desires of their heart. And I'm going to tell you something. Say something unpopular. Our world and our generation and our country has been given over to the desires of their heart. Because Romans chapter 1 could describe our country to a T, in which people have given up the very things that's fundamentally instilled inside of us for things that aren't right. See, God's wrath is giving us over to the disobedience, and that disobedience leads us to self-destruction. And what we're seeing in our great nation is the self-destruction of people. And they started turning on the family. They started turning on the roles in which God has given us and established inside of us. And God said, I will give you over to those. Now, I want to remind y'all of something. Colossians is a letter written to the church at Colossians? Romans is a letter written to the church at Rome. It does no good to read Scripture to lost people that don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a call not for lost people. This is a call for saved people. That we understand what God's Word says, and we understand what sin is, and we gladly stand in opposition to sin, even if it leads us down a road in which the world will hate us. Why? Because we've been asked to put off the old things. And then we've been asked to put to death the things that are against God. And the problem that we've had in our generation, the problem that we've had in our families, the problem that we've had in our society is we are no longer putting to death those things that stand against God. Now, I hope y'all know and understand, I'm not talking about killing people. I'm talking about putting evil desires to death inside of our bodies so that they cannot manifest and grow in our children, that grow in their children, that grow in their children. Every generation that comes around, we're one step closer to the church being obsolete. Not because of lost people, but because of saved people. Because of the church of Jesus Christ giving over to the things that this world calls us to do. Verse 8 and 9 continues the same thought process, but it goes just a little more deeply. It says, but now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, it's called us to put off, it's called us to put to death, and now it's calling us to remove traces of this world. This is a list of little sins that we often overlook, and we undervalue the danger that is associated with them. He's saying, don't just remove the small things. Now, if I came up here and I had two cups of water, and I said, Austin, I got two cups of water, all right? One of them I put my foot in. One of them's clean. Now, you can't tell the difference. Would you like to try one of them? Why? 50-50 shot of my foot being in your mouth. All right? All right? And so understand that, that even though the water would look exactly the same, one would be contaminated, right? Because I told y'all, I don't like feet. I sure don't like my feet. Now, I wash them as often as I can, but I still wouldn't want my toe in my water. I wouldn't want it in Austin's water, all right? Contamination is not that which you can see sometimes. And the sin that we're talking about here, this little sins that we're talking about, are these things that we let them slide right through. We watch movies that has a little bit of cussing. We allow these little things to come into our life. What do you say? Anger. It's okay. I'm at a ball game. I can get mad. He made me mad when he made that bad call. Wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Then he goes on, do not lie to one another. Oh, that's just, it's just a little white lie. It's not going to hurt anybody. Do not lie to one another, since you have set aside the old self with its evil practices. This list is not call to clean. All right? If I stuck my toe in that water and I said, well, Austin, I ran it through a filter, chances are he's not good with it at that point. But I cleaned it, Austin. Well, I don't care. Yeah, your foot in the water. I don't care if it's clean. He's not saying clean these. He's saying get rid of them. Take them off. Throw them away. Like an old shirt. Now, there's probably some dads out there that are like me, that my shirts go through a cycle. All right, first, they're okay shirts. You wear them out and around. And then they become paint shirts, all right, or work-in-the-yard shirts. And then the only way they move from a useful shirt is if my wife takes them and throws them in the trash, because I will wear a shirt with paint and grease and stains and stuff all over it, even out in public, which is embarrasses my wife, or one with a hole in it because it's a good shirt and I don't want to waste it. All right? He's not saying you need to take this shirt and repurpose it for something else. He's saying you need to take that shirt and you need to get rid of it. It needs to be gone. This stuff needs to be out of your life. These little things need to be out of your life. Not only do you need to take off this, not only do you need to put to death that, you need to get rid of this. But now once we get rid of something, what do we have to do? Hopefully, if you're getting rid of old clothes, you have new clothes to replace them. That's not a good thing in society if we got rid of old clothes and just walked around without no clothes. All right, that's not what God's calling us to do. And we'll see here in the following that he's calling us to put on the new. Look at verse 10 and 11. All right, remember what 9 said. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside your old self, his evil practices. Verse 10 says, and you put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. You see, in this new self, which says we are renewed in Jesus. What does renewed mean? To be made new in Jesus. It's this calling to gather strength that we didn't have, but Christ gave us, renewed in Jesus. Therefore, if we take off all this stuff, if we rid our life of this, if we eliminate that, then we have to put on this new calling. It says in renewed in truth, we start to look like Jesus. You know, there's no greater joy in life than when you realize that you accidentally looked like Jesus. Now, there was a moment, and it's a silly story, but it's a true story. When I was at the last Piney Grove, as I call it, in Sampson, Alabama, the pastor of the church, me and the children's minister, we went to college together, so we carpooled back and forth to a church. It was about an hour and a half drive. And while I was at the church, the pastor died in a car accident. And we were on our way home from his funeral. And so here I am, full suit. You can picture it. This is before I outgrew all my suits, okay? It was full suit, tie, all this good stuff. Just did a funeral for the pastor of the church. I am in a straight brace on my left leg because I tore my ACL a couple weeks before and had surgery. And so I had that little brace where you can't bend your knee. And I'm sitting in her car, and we're driving, and somebody pulls out in front of us. She swerves, and I drop my – no, I was on the way to the funeral, not on the way back. And I drop my drink in my lap, okay? And I reacted in the way in which I reacted. I don't know what I said, but all I know is it made her laugh. And she just started laughing and laughing and laughing. And I'm saying, Ann, did I cuss? Did I cuss, Ann? I'm on my way to do a funeral. Did I really just cuss? And she said, no. I don't know what you said, but it was the funniest thing I've ever heard. And I knew at that moment the battle for years upon years upon years of removing foul language from my mouth had finally happened in that moment. Because when you have logical thought, you can keep yourself from saying something. But when if you're caught off guard, what comes out of your mouth is the overflow of your heart. And in that moment, I realized God had delivered me for something that I'd been trying for a long, long time. When I was 15 years old, I started working. And I got whatever job I could, which usually was construction and cutting grass. Not the type of guys you really need to hang out with at 15 years old. When I was 16 years old, I got a job at a cotton mill. Again, not the type of guys that you want to be around. So in those environments, along with school and my friends, I developed a nasty habit of talking coarsely, if you want to call it that. And at that moment, I don't remember how old I was, 23 or 24, I learned that that sin had finally overcome in my life. Why? Because I had taken off. And I finally put something else on. So we started looking like Jesus. The third thing that it says in there is that the new family, this new calling, this new man that we put on, favors no race, no nationality, no class, no culture, no ethnicity. We are all united in Christ. That was uncommon in his day. It's uncommon in our day that we not see people by outward appearances, but what God has placed inside of their heart. If you can't love somebody, love the image of Christ inside of them, whether they're lost or saved. And then he goes on, and I'm just going to read these as we finish up. Verses 12 through 17, when we've taken off all of this and we put on the new man, it tells us the life of the new man. Look at this. Look at verse 12 through 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. When we take off the things of this world, we put on that which is Christ. It says we should do all for the good and the glory of the calling of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't have to preach on those verses. It's a sermon within itself. If those attitudes and those actions aren't overflowing in from your life, from your heart into your life, then you're wrong. You're in sin. This is the life that we're called to live. This is the person that God wants us to be. Then he goes on. Listen to this. Verses 8 and 9. It might be meddling here a little bit. This is the marriage of the new man. Verses 18 and 19 says this. Wives, be subject to your husband, as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And he starts going in there. Wives, do this. Wives, be subject to your husband as Christ has made him the head of the household. Now, I want you to understand something. This is not a calling for men to lord over or rule over women. I've always felt this way and I always will preach this. When God put Adam to sleep to make Eve, he took the rib. Correct? He didn't take the foot bone in which she should serve him. He didn't take the head bone in which she should lord over him. She took that which was guarding his heart and made her from it. Women, guard your man. And men, love your women like Christ loved the church, and that's sacrificially. There's nobody in this world that should do more for your wife than you. There's nobody that should care for them, reach for them, desire after them, love them, serve them. No one should do that more than the husband does the wife. Because it falls to us to be the men that God's called us to lead. And when we live the life that God's called us to live as men, women can be subject to that which they see. You can't not look like Christ and expect women to be, oh, okay, sure. There's a calling there for each person to enact their role, not one person to do it and the other has to deal with it. There's a calling there that both of us put on this new self and serve the roles that he's called to. Then he goes on, children. Parent, I don't want to hear a lot of amens. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Children, it is not required for your parents to do anything for your obedience. It's the calling of God placed on your life that he put you under them for you to listen and be obedient. Parents, we're called not to exasperate our children. We're called not to make them live in such a way that we lose heart. I'm going to tell you what I tell my kids, and I'm going to ask that y'all respect it. I told Addison, and I tell Evan, I don't expect perfection for your life. I don't expect you to live up to what the church expects of you or what I hope, and I want you to. I said, but you will fall. You will mess up. You will make mistakes, and I will be here to love you. And I don't care what anybody else has to say about it. Because I will not exasperate my children with these unrealistic expectations and goals in their life. But they will listen to me. That's one thing I can't guarantee. Maybe not when I'm around, but they'll listen to me when I'm standing there. And after the children, he goes on to the work of the new man. Verses 22 to 25 says this. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external services, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Calls us there at the end in our new self, the new person, the new man, to work heartily for the Lord in all that we do. You know, there's a calling today that we have to put off or put to death the things of this world and put on this new life in Christ Jesus. Now, I will have to tell y'all, the hardest part of this is not hearing this message and determining in your heart today that I'm going to put this old self off and I'm going to put this new self on. The easiest moment is right here, right now, after this service, saying, you know what? It's time. I'm rededicating my life. I'm going to start putting on this new self. I'm getting rid of all the stuff in my life that doesn't need to. But this is the easiest moment to do that right now. The hardest moment will be tomorrow morning when you wake up, you start running through your day, getting ready for work, getting ready for school, and moving forward. That's the hardest part. I challenge you today to make a commitment to what God's calling you. Whatever conviction is laying on your heart, if you're in the process of putting off, if you're in the process of putting to death, if you're a process of getting rid of whatever it is that's going on in your life, whether it's the bigger stuff or the littler stuff, like, do that today. Make that commitment to Christ today. But from the moment that you make that commitment until the moment you wake up tomorrow, don't stop praying that you'll do it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Because there's one thing I've learned. If we're going to put off, we got to keep doing it. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.